Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. And if you would be getting a Bible that's close by and be turning with me to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. The older I get, the more impressed I am with God's providence in what He wrote in the Old Testament. Because while I understand that we're not under the ordinances and the ceremonies of the law of Moses, there's so many things in the Old Testament that I hope tonight, this being one of them, you can say, you know what, that clicks, that fits. I've said for years and years and years and continue to say that I want people to enjoy Christianity in that it is a relationship with Christ instead of just enduring religion. Well, I think this passage will help us do that. In Proverbs 29 in verse 1, New American Standard reads this way: "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." I hope you realize with me tonight the urgency, not just the importance, but the urgency of obedience to the gospel. And that's why I say all the time, if you're out of Christ, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you tonight. And if you're not faithful to that walk, we hope you'll be restored tonight. Somebody says, "Why, preacher?" And here is the reason. It's because I believe there's a line that when you cross it, there's no going back. It's God's deadline. And I find it right here in Proverbs 29 and verse 1. And there's really four things I want you to see. First thing I want you to see is that there is a spiritual direction. Now notice, he says, after much reproof. One translation says, often reproved. One says, many rebukes. Dear friends, none of us can claim ignorance. Because God, from the very beginning of time, has been very, very, very clear and has always given us warnings. But you know what? If He just warned us once, that'd be enough. But God warns us over and over and over again and again and again. Somebody says, "Wait a minute, preacher. What do you mean? How does God warn? How does God speak?" Well, I'm of the conviction that He speaks, for example, during circumstances. Times of great joy. But then at the other times, times of great sickness and sorrow. He speaks at times in circumstances and at times of sorrow. I've been able to say some things in hospital emergency rooms that I couldn't say any other. I've been able to say at a graveside or at a funeral home some things that ordinarily I could not say to people because it didn't fit. So God speaks to us in circumstances. God speaks to us in sorrows. God speaks to us through His servants. John did that this morning. He foretold and foretold the will of God from the Word of God. Why? Because he's a servant. And that's what servants do. So God speaks to us through circumstances. God speaks to us through sorrows. God speaks to us through servants, and guess what? This good man on the front row just illustrated as well that God speaks to us through songs. Isn't that what Paul said to the Ephesians? Speaking to one another. Isn't that what it says, Matt? Speaking to one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm aware of the fact that Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, meaning it's for your good. For doctrine, and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And I'm convinced that God can use His Word in any kind of circumstance. I've never been in a situation where it was not appropriate to turn to the Word of God. God can use His Word through times of sorrow. I've never tried to do a funeral where somebody said, "Preacher, I'd just soon you not read from the Bible." Why? Because in times of sorrow, that's what we want. God's going to use His Word. And He's going to use His Word in songs. I love the grand old anthems that we sing, many of which have come right out of Scripture. Because He speaks to us in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, here's where I'm fixing to lose some of you. Because His Word, even through some of the songs, His Word, even in light of some of the circumstances that we face and the sorrows that we face, His Word brings us face to face with our own mortality. I don't like telling you that I've seen more dead folks than all y'all put together, but I have. But every time I go to a funeral and a family asks me to view the body of their loved one, I'm mindful that that's going to be me one day. Am I right, Matt? And my boys are going to be standing at my casket. My grandbaby is going to be standing at Pop's casket. But the Word brings us face to face with that and tells us that we've all got that unbreakable appointment, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so when you go to the proverb writer, he's aware of the fact that there have been plenty of instructions, but what happens? Many rebukes, because we've received that spiritual direction, and because we ignored it, we had to be rebuked. So the first thing that's mentioned is a spiritual direction, but it's followed up by stubborn disobedience. The word in some of your translations may be the word stiff-necked, or maybe you've at least heard that word. And it came to mean obstinate. It came to mean rebellious. But do you know the origin of the word stiff-necked? Stop and think about it. Here's someone in authority. Here's someone of royalty, and you refuse to bow. And because you refused to bow, you were referred to as stiff-necked. And here's somebody that refuses to listen, refuses to heed, refuses to obey. Now, we want to soft soap it. We want to relabel it. And I'm aware of the fact that we can refuse to obey in various ways. For example, there is procrastination. Here's somebody just puts it off. Here's somebody that just delays. Here's somebody that just hesitates. I made a visit on a Sunday afternoon once of somebody who had not been to worship in months and months and months. Pulled up in the driveway and out there working on the grill. Now, if you haven't been to church in months and months and months, and one of the preachers pulls up in your driveway, what do you think's going on? And I pulled up and got out of the truck, and the first word out of the wife's mouth, "We're coming back!" I didn't even get to say, "Howdy do." "We're coming back!" And I said, "Good, how about tonight?" "No, we can't make it tonight. Can't make it tonight. But we're coming back one day." And every time I hear the word or think about the word procrastination, I go back to, as my granddaddy used to say, the old Bible in Exodus chapter 8. And I remember Moses in his dealing with Pharaoh. And you remember how that Moses told Pharaoh, "The plagues are coming." And I've always been intrigued by this first one. Because the first one, if you recall, was frogs. Isn't that the way they say it in Chilton County? Frogs! Everywhere. Of all kinds and all sizes. Frogs! Everywhere! And what happens is that Moses comes to Pharaoh, and it's interesting to me, in the King James Version, I think he says, "Glory over me," or one translation says, "I give you the honor." And again, Moses is being respectful of Pharaoh. And in verse 10, what does Pharaoh say? "Tomorrow." What? One more night with the frogs? Tomorrow? And I know people who want to spend one more night with disappointment. They want to spend one more night with disenchantment. They want to spend one more night with doubt. They want to spend one more night with discouragement. They want to spend one more night with dismay. They want to spend one more night with depression. That's why James begs us to act on it. Because you don't know what the morrow will bring. And so you act on it. And I've been intrigued for years. Why do people put it off? Why do people procrastinate? Well, I think there's probably two or three reasons they put it off. Some people put it off because they put off getting right with God because they might die. Well, yeah. But guess what? Number two, you might live. And you're missing out on the greatest life imaginable. But they put it off. Not only do they put it off for that reason, they put it off because deep down inside they know it might get worse. And that's sad. And that's exactly what happened in Pharaoh's case, if you know your Bible. He put it off because what he thought might have, did indeed have, it got worse. More plagues, and you know the story. What's the point? The point is that procrastination is just a fancy way of saying disobedience. At a more convenient time, I'll call, isn't that what Agrippa told Paul? Procrastination is just another form of disobedience. I tell you another form of disobedience is pride. Meaning, as the Bible says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. People don't get right with God because of their pride, and they won't own up to their own sins. I have dealt for 25 years in the criminal justice system of people wanting to relabel a crime. Everything's a disease nowadays. We used to call it a crime. Now it's a disease, thinking we can relabel it. Well, the same thing happens to us individually. Our pride won't let us come face to face with our sin and call it what it really is. And because of that, we never do what the Bible commands us to do, what Peter did or told them to do in Acts chapter 2, and that was repent. Change the way you think and then change the way you... I can't repent. What do I need to... I've not done anything wrong. That's pride. And because of that, I'm not about to confess anything publicly. Now, this has always amazed me that after Jesus was crucified publicly and we sin publicly, that we want to turn around and repent privately. Why? Pride. And so procrastination is one form. Pride is another way in which we are stiff-necked. But you follow procrastination and pride with pleasure as being another illustration of stubborn disobedience. Folks, in case you hadn't figured this out, we live in a pleasure-oriented society. If it feels good, do it. I've got to do what's right for me. The disease that's killing us, meism. So when you go back and look at Proverbs 29:1, there is, first of all, spiritual direction. They were told, just like we're told. Followed by stubborn disobedience. And we do the same thing with our procrastination and our pride and our pleasure. But in Proverbs 29, those first two are followed up with this third one. And that is sudden destruction. Notice I said sudden destruction because that's what the Bible says. Will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. And it's going to happen in one of three ways. It's going to happen in the mind, first of all. And that is, the Bible speaks of us, the Lord, sending a strong delusion. And I say again, our culture is wrapped up in not calling sin what it is, not even calling crime what it is, but relabeling it. That's the sudden destruction that's coming because of this strong delusion. And verse 11, different translations use different phrases. The American Standard Version, I think, speaks of a working of error. King James Version says a strong delusion. The NIV, I believe, says a powerful delusion. Somebody says, wait a minute, preacher. I thought God loved us. I thought God was not willing that any should perish. And He wanted all men to be saved. And He does. But hear me tonight, please. He is not going to, if people, let me put it this way. If people don't love His truth and obey His truth, guess what? They'll believe a lie. They'll believe anything that comes down the pike. And I've seen it over and over and over and over in 40 years of preaching. And Steve and I were laughing about this before services. Here's a fella that won't come to church but maybe once a year. His wife finally gets him to come to church once a year. And invariably, what do we preach on? Giving. The one Sunday of the year he shows up and we talk about giving, and it just tears him up. All I hear is money. Every time, all I hear, I'm not a coming back. Now notice, he never asked whether or not it was true. He never asked whether or not it was true. And his wife trying to keep peace. Okay. Well, maybe a year passes, and they're sitting at the house, and there's a knock on the door. And he goes to the door, and there's one of Jehovah's false witnesses. And we're here to tell you that there's no hell. We're here to tell you that Jesus is just a created being. And guess what? He believes it. He buys it. Because he's rejected the truth over and over and over and over again. He believes a lie. That's the strong delusion. And how sad it is that there are people that hear the truth and love the truth and don't obey the truth. And then God sends a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. That's what happens to the mind. What happens to the soul is that there is spiritual desertion. For the mind, there's a strong delusion. For the soul, there's spiritual desertion. Somebody says, what do you mean? You mean God gives up? You mean God gives up? Let me tell you something, friend. It's taught in this book. very early in this book, in Genesis 6 and verse 3, before the flood, God said, "My spirit will not always strive with men." The very book we're studying tonight, Proverbs 1 and verse 28, "And they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early and shall not find me. Why, Lord? For they hath not knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." And then one of the most tragic of all passages in my judgment and all of Scripture is in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Three times in Romans chapter 1, 24, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up." Three times in that passage, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, God gave them up. Now, it didn't say God gave up on them. There's a difference. But the time will come when the lights are going to go out. Paul's going to describe it to Timothy as the conscience is going to get seared as with a hot iron. I've illustrated before serving in Judge Patty Smith's court, dealing with kids that we have over and over and over and over, and she would tell them and warn them that this is one of the effects of the use of drugs. It robs you of a conscience. That conscience is seared as with a hot iron. And God gave them up. And hear me tonight, it can happen to those who aren't Christians, and it can happen to those who are. Somebody says, "What do you mean? Once you're saved?" Well, now wait a minute. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6. And some of us with this passage just really wasn't in the Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, the writer says, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened," tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, "and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Any question as to whether or not they're saved? They've tasted it. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Lord, I'm living the way I live because I want to, and I want you to go get back on the cross and die again, because I'm not going to repent of what I've done and how sad it is that strong delusion leads to a spiritual desertion. Because once again, the Hebrew writer is very graphic as to saying these folks tasted of the good word of God. I have a Sam's card, and I still like going to Sam's for another number of reasons. Primarily, especially when I'm hungry. Because if you've ever been in Sam's, you know why. They got all those free samples. Know what I mean, Matt? And you can walk around Sam's and you can make a meal. Can't you, Bobby? Off those free samples. All right, you eat, you have what? You've tasted it. And then they say, "Okay, buy some. Now then, we want you to buy the product." No, I'm not doing that. I'm not paying for that. Wait a minute, I've tasted it. I have admired it. And then I decided not to pay. And I walked out of that store knowing what I had rejected. And I contend there are many of us this very night who have done the same. We've tasted the good word of God, and we've turned our back on it. And so the proverb writer starts with this spiritual direction that we're supposed to have, followed by this desertion, this strong delusion, and now then, sudden death. And that's not overtime in a ball game, but sudden destruction. I read the other day that about 500 people a year in this country die by being struck by lightning. Over 500 folks a year die from lightning strikes. Well over 50,000 a year die in automobile accidents. And the majority of those wrecks are within 10 miles of their own home. Not long ago, as I mentioned to you before, I made my 106th death notification. Because the fact of life is that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And as we've studied at our grief recovery seminars, the dynamic of grieving is different when there is a sudden death. We call it a bolt from the blue, don't we, Lynn? Well, guess what, dear friend? If you're out of Christ, death is even more sudden. And so there is this spiritual direction that we've been given, followed by stubborn disobedience, followed by sudden destruction. And that leads us finally to settled destiny. That's it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, I don't care what our religious neighbors tell you. You don't get a second chance. Can't nobody pray you out of your condition once you die. There's no amount of money you can give to bring your dead loved ones out of what the Bible refers to as Hades, the place of departed spirits. And that's why we beg people, while you're alive and while you can think, you make the decision now. You don't cross God's deadline. You make up your mind now. Henry and I have an affection for Limestone County. And I never shall forget many, many years ago sitting with a man in Limestone County, talking with him about that he was terminally ill. He knew he was dying, but he was out of Christ. And I tried to reason with him, and he said something that I wish that old stroke had taken the memory of. He said something I'll never forget, and yet something I still cannot fathom. As he looked at me and he said, "Brother Gary, I'm going straight to hell and I could care less." I could care less. He had crossed God's deadline. Now, I don't know where that line is for every individual, because the age of accountability that we talk about, but I do know this. There's no reason for any of us to see how close we can get. You don't have to get close to a cliff just to see how close you can get without falling, because there's a point of no return. You stay on that which is solid.